I used to wonder, why should I pray if God already knows everything? He knows what I need. He knows what he wants to do. Why should I pray? I mean, you know, he already, why? What's the deal? And then I kept reading my Bible. And it's amazing because in my Bible I found things like little verses that say things like pray without ceasing. In all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. And I'm going, there must be something to this pray thing. And I was praying because, like, I was, like, desperate. I need a lot of help. But as I, you know, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you, like, try and figure it out. And as a, at least as an early guy, young guy. So I was trying to figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. So the wonderful thing is, I was a little bit confused in the early days about why my prayer should matter to God. But as I walked with the Lord, as the years have passed, and I just got to that place in my life where I desired to study his word and to just do what he told me to do, he kept telling me to pray. And so I started praying and more. I mean, praying more and more. And what I see now in my life, my time in prayer is essential. When I miss having an opportunity to pray, when I'm so busy and life is chaotic and crazy and I'm not praying, man, I mean, things get out of control quick. You guys probably don't have that problem, but if you knew me, you can talk to Janelle. With me, if I'm not in prayer a lot, I'm in trouble, and so are you guys, probably. But as I began to pray and understand, I saw things happen. I saw that when I prayed, I saw people's hearts changed. People I prayed for that were struggling, I'd see God do things in their hearts. As I prayed, I saw my heart change. I really like that part because mine's like not that good without him. So I prayed and I would see things change. One day I'd like think about somebody I hadn't seen for a long time, and then I'd run into him at the store. And I go, wow, I was praying for you this morning. How cool is that that I got to see you? Where you been? And they're like, well, I haven't really been around for a while. I've been kind of struggling. It's like, come back. We love you. We want you. When I prayed, I saw that doors opened and sometimes doors shut. That when I prayed, I began to receive understanding on how the scriptures apply to my life. When I'd read through the word and I'd go, man, that's confusing. And I'd stop and I'd go, Lord, what's that mean? He'd tell me. It was like, wow, how cool is that? And sometimes when I really didn't get it, I'd turn the radio on and listen to three or four different pastors on the radio and they'd all be talking about that issue. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. Thanks, Lord. When I pray sometimes, I get convicted. And then I repent. It's a good thing. Sometimes I find that when I pray, my mind gets renewed. I quit looking at things the way that our society says I should look at them, the way that I've always looked at them, and I start looking at them the way God looks at them. When I pray, I find God's comfort when I need it. I find that I develop a real relationship with God when I pray, that he actually wants me to talk to him and he wants to talk back to me. How cool is that? It's amazing. I love it. I find that God directs me when I pray. I see the leaders of our church walking in unity when we pray. I see us not necessarily doing that if we don't. And we pray and we find unity. Tonight we're going to look at a portion of scripture that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. However, I think that's incorrect. It really should be called the Disciples' Prayer, right? And you'll know when we're going to Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Jesus was a man of prayer. His disciples watched him pray. They heard him pray. They realized that they needed to understand how to pray if they were going to survive. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. So let's look at Luke chapter. Let's stand up. Everybody stand up. They made us do that at the retreat. We're going to read God's word, so you have to stand up. Not just so you don't fall asleep, but out of reverence for God's word. He says, "Now it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All right, you can sit down now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. How wonderful. As we look at this passage, we see Jesus praying. This is how we're to lead, man. We're to lead by our example. Jesus was praying. And then his disciple says, "Hey, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. How about if you teach us?" And he says, "Okay, well, when you pray, say this." Now, this prayer, the disciples' prayer, has been taken, I think, to the place where I memorized it when I was a kid, and I didn't even know the Lord. But my mom made me memorize it. I knew that prayer. Some of us know it. Pastor Sam can say it really, really fast, because of the church he grew up in. And people can memorize this prayer by rote and zoom through it and not even pay attention to what it means. There is some deep stuff in this prayer. But I believe that this is really a model for our prayer life. Now, it's not the only one, but I kind of like it. It's in red. So when they ask him, "How do we pray?" and he said, "Do it this way," it's a good idea. There's all sorts of great little acronyms out there. I think Campus Crusades has the ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication thing. Well, when I looked at this, I couldn't make it do ACTS, and I can't figure out a word that is ASSCS. Just doesn't make sense as a word. So anyhow, you just have to take my 5 points here as we go through this. But the first one is adoration. He says, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And there's a couple of wonderful things here. The first thing we should do when we pray is remember who we're talking to. Okay? If you realize that you are talking to the one who created the universe and ordered it and sustains it and created us and built us and holds us together and claims that he's a whole bunch of things like sustainer, healer, provider, that he could do anything. He's the great physician. He's the wonderful counselor. So what is he not able to give me that I need? Okay? So when I start out with that, it is an amazing thing. It helps me when I'm going to bring a request to God to remember who he is and how able he is to meet my need. But I think the really wonderful thing is he says, "Our Father." He starts out for the first time. I mean, back as you go back to the Old Testament, God is like Yahweh, you know, the Lord, and they were actually afraid to say his name, right? He was the Almighty One, Creator, Sustainer. You can see that today if you go and you get one of those little Jewish prayer books like I used to have. You know, it's like God is, oh, Creator of the universe, you know, oh, Sustainer of life, oh, you who gives us, you know. It's not my Father. But there's a wonderful thing that happens to us because we have relationship with him, because of what Jesus did for us, that we get to call him our Father. When Jesus, I bet you that really irritated the Pharisees when he said stuff like, oh, my Father in heaven. They're going, what? Who do you think you are, guy? And, I mean, if he wasn't who he is, they would have been right. But he's telling his disciples, he says, you should say, our Father. You should come to him just like he's your dad, like he's your father. I went to the men's retreat. I got to take my younger son along with me. He's 38, so he's not, that gives you a clue, right? He's not that young, but he's my younger son. He's never been to the men's retreat with me. It was awesome. I had the best time hanging out with him. And as I was thinking about that today, as I was actually in the prayer meeting at 6 tonight, and I was praying, I was going, God, it is so cool. Man, if you are so as thrilled about me hanging out with you right now with these other guys as I was with my son hanging out with me this weekend, wow, that blows my mind. It was so cool to think about that God is my Father. And he says, come, talk to me. Tell me what's going on in your life. Fellowship with me. And that's pretty much what Seth and I did. We just hung out together. We played horseshoes and got beat, and horse, and I lost, you know. But I actually got both feet off the ground like this high one time at the same time. It was impressive. But I love it because he says, pray this way. I want you to talk to my dad because he's your dad too. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed. Now that word hallowed, we don't use that a lot in America today, but it really is a word that means it's holy. It's sanctified. Your name is set apart. It's perfect. It's amazing. And I think what he's saying is, you know, even though we can say our Father, we still need to be reverent. We need to realize not only are we talking to our dad, but he really is the one that holds our atoms together. He's the one that controls everything in my life. So the first thing is adoration. The second thing is in the next part of the verse where he says, your kingdom come, my will be done. Oh, wait a minute. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's my second letter. That's the submission letter. Okay, when we pray, we need to realize that, you know, we have limited vision. We're going through Isaiah in our Through the Bible in a Year thing, and it talks about God, and it says that he is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who says stuff's going to happen, and then he makes it happen. And me? I'm the Mr. I hope so. Okay, you'll notice if you ask me about stuff, hey, you want to do this tomorrow? I'm going, the Lord willing. Okay, I've learned that one the hard way. You know, yeah, I'd love to. I'm willing if he's willing. And that's something I think that we need to realize when we come to him in prayer. We're not here to tell him what to do. And in Jesus' name isn't like rubbing the lamp and getting the genie to pop out and I'm telling him what to do. He's not my servant. I'm his. Okay? So I need to realize it's not my will be done, it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we look at heaven, nothing happens up there that he doesn't approve of. I mean, Satan has to get permission. Read Job chapter 1, man. He had to have permission to mess with Job. His will is always done in heaven. And our prayer should be, Lord, may your will be done on earth. And actually, the reality is I'm really the only one that I can control. So really, I need to say, may my will yield to your will. And that's a good way to start our prayers. And sometimes, I mean, I'm honest with him, and I tell him, Lord, I think this would be the best thing if you would do this, Lord. And no, I mean, some of it's good. You wouldn't argue with me. You know, I'm praying for somebody that's got cancer. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, I think it would be good for you to heal this person. They're productive for your kingdom. They love you. They're a great witness. And I think it'd be neat if you'd heal them. But I always finish it with, but not my will, but yours be done, because you have a plan. This person is your servant, not mine. This person is going to glorify you in the way that you call him to glorify you, and not the way that I think you should, he should glorify you or she should glorify you. It's an amazing thing. So submission is the second part he talks about. Your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And then he gives us this real practical thing, and it's the supplication thing. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. And this is supplication for our daily needs. You know what? It's okay to ask the Lord for the stuff that you need. Some people I talk to say, oh, he's too busy. You know, he's dealing with, you know, world wars and who's going to be elected president and stuff like that. You know, he doesn't have time for me, and I can't find my watch, you know, or my other shoe. You know, he's too busy for that. No, he isn't. He isn't. He's God. He's not you. He's not me. He can deal with it all. He can deal with your problems and my problems and everybody's problems all at the same time. It's no problem for him. He's God. Remember, he created the universe. He spoke it into existence. Did it in 6 days. He did it all. We forget, okay? So he says, man, give us today our daily bread. It's okay for us to ask God, to say, Lord, we need this, you know, and we'll get to more of this stuff in a minute. The next one is a C word. It's confession. In verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And that is the confession, that God calls us to confess our sins. Now, keep your finger there, but go to the back of your Bibles right before Revelation to 1 John chapter 1. I just want to read a couple verses to you, and hopefully I won't expound on them too much, or we'll be in big trouble by the time I get done. He says, John is just talking about having fellowship with God, with one another. He says that God's light in him, there's no darkness at all. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoopee! If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's important when we pray to confess. Now, confession is really what that word to confess in verse 9, what it really means. It means to say the same thing. So in other words, what I'm going to say about my sin is the same thing that God says about my sin. And what's God say about my sin? He says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin is a failure to reach that measure of perfection that God is. And whether it's intentional, that's a transgression. And yes, you guys, some of you guys learned that, you know, forgive us our trespasses. That's on purpose. That's when you sin on purpose. But he forgives our sin. Okay, we've all sinned. We've all failed to be perfect. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we find here, it says here that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. That's another one of those church words that we don't use in our English language in America much. Propitiation, it means the full payment, the total payment of the debt. That Jesus paid the penalty. His blood shed on Calvary's cross paid the debt that we owe and reconciled us to God. When we come to God, we can be forgiven of every sin because we believe in him. When we come to him and we say, God, I am a sinner, and man, I need a Savior. And it's hard for me to believe that you could forgive somebody like me. But The book says that you would. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, him from the dead, we'll be saved. That if we just trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can be saved. It's essential for us to understand that. And then as believers, we're forgiven. When we pray that prayer, we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Man, I need a Savior. We enter into forgiveness. And he forgives our sins, past, present, future. The whole thing. But we still, as we pray, we need to confess our sin. Because when we now as believers, forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ, when we sin, it messes up our relationship with him. I mean, just lie to your spouse. And then you're always worried about getting caught, aren't you? Maybe not you guys. I was. Back when I used to do that, I used to always worry. She's going to catch me and she'll leave. I know it. That's what brought me back to the Lord. I finally got to where I can't make it, fake it anymore. I got to give up. I need you, Lord. And I confessed my sin. And I told him, I said, I can't fix me. Help. And he said, okay, no problem. So if you're here tonight or you're listening on the radio or the internet and you have yet to have trusted in what Christ has done for you, I'm telling you right now, he can forgive your sins. I don't care what you've done, how little or how much, how bad of a sin or how simple of a sin, he can forgive that because he sent his son to live a perfect life and then to lay his life down and to die in your place, to pay your debt penalty, your death penalty. Not like California, where we got like 900 of them on death row for the last 40 years, and we won't fry them. Something wrong with that. Sorry. I don't know. Maybe I should quit. Okay. Sam's not going to let me teach again. I know it. Anyhow. But the wonderful thing is that God forgives sin, and he does it because he loves us. And I love this in 1 John 1, or 2, verse 2. It says, not only is Jesus the propitiation for your sins and for mine, the church, but for the whole world's sins. In other words, he died for Osama bin Laden. He died for Hitler. He didn't just die for him. He suffered the wrath of God poured out upon him for those people who did all those things. Those guys that flew the planes into the Twin Towers. He died for them. It blows my mind. We got to remember that. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. It was debts is what I grew up with. Forgive us our sins. We need to confess our sins, you guys. We need to deal with it. We need to be honest with God. Not like, it's not like he doesn't know what we did, right? But when we come up and say, hey, I did it, he goes, I know. And my son died for it. And he says, you're his because he's at my right hand making intercession for you, bud. And he's saying, I took care of it, Dad. Took care of it for Bud. So I can pray to my Father, and I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to hide from him. I can come right to him. And I can find peace with him, reconciliation with him, relationship with him again. It's essential for us to do that. And one of the things that I've found is that when I realize what God has forgiven me of, it empowers me to forgive others. Now, it's not just that in Matthew 6, at the end of this prayer, that Jesus says, now, if you don't forgive your brother his sins, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. You know what? I forgive them because I realize how much he forgave me. And how can I hold their sins against me, against them, when he won't hold my sins against him, against me? Did I get it right? It's cool. So my forgiveness of others, really, it's not just he tells me to, it's a response to his love. My love for them, my love for you, is a response to his love for me. I'm just going, wow, thanks, God. You forgive him, I forgive him. Let's do it. It's a good thing. So the last one in our prayer, our disciples' prayer, is another supplication one. So we got supplication twice. Daily stuff, needs for the day. And then we get this one where he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is a supplication for deliverance in our time of temptation. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus would throw that in the model prayer. I guess maybe he knew we'd be tempted, huh? He says, hey, say, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now, it almost sounds like it's his fault when we're tempted, doesn't it? Not true. Let's look here. Turn to James chapter 1, which is right before 1 Peter, a couple books. James chapter 1, verse 12. It tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He says we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. Now, isn't that interesting? You got to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, check that out later. I don't have time because I'd really go long then. Romans 6, 7, and 8 explain this whole issue. That although when we come to Christ, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. That old things pass away, all things become new. Man, we're forgiven. We're set free from the bondage we have to our old sin nature. The reality is if we choose to sin, we can put ourselves back in bondage. In Romans 6, 15, it says, shall we sin because grace abounds? No way, certainly not. Don't you know the one you present yourself a slave to obey, that's whose slave you're going to be? That's this thing that he's talking about where he says that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. When our flesh takes control and overwhelms us, and we submit ourselves to our flesh, we're going to sin. And it's going to produce bad stuff. It's going to be bad. It's not God, because verse 13 says, don't say I'm tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted by evil, although Jesus did allow himself to be tempted. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to that, I hope, if I get all the way to the end. He did that so he could identify with us, so we could identify with him. He's been tempted in every way, just like you and I are. Every way. And it's so wonderful because God is not the source of our temptation. Satan is. He's the one that tempted Eve. He's the one that tempted Adam. He's the one. Eve was deceived. Adam just went for it. He transgressed. That's why it's his sin. Leading again. The wonderful thing is, with God, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a little verse in here that I have hung on to for the last 28 years. A death grip. And it's 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And it says, "Take no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So God says, this is his word, it's true. There's no temptation. You can't say, I don't have the ability to resist this temptation, it's too much for me. He says, look for the way of escape. God always provides a way of escape for us. My favorite story in this is my buddy Marty Stidham, who invited me to come here. Before I met him, he's young, strapping, good-looking, strong guy, you know, and he was a new Christian, just a Jesus freak, crazy guy living down in Santa Cruz, building a sailboat or something. And anyhow, he met this girl, and she was not a church girl, and she was an attractive girl, and somehow he ended up over at her apartment. I don't know how that worked, but he did. And things progressed, and they began to get to a place where he knew it was going to sin. And he went into the bathroom, and all he could remember was this verse. He'd memorized it. No temptation to overtake you other than such as common to man. Boy, no kidding. But God's faithful. He won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. But with the temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. And he looked, and there was the bathroom window. And it wasn't one of those little bitty ones. It was like big enough. He opened that thing up, and he dove out that window, and he ran away and never came back. Is that a cool way of escape? I like it. Thank you, Lord. Bathroom windows. I told him later, I said, you know, you probably never should have gone in her apartment. He's like, I know. Never did again. Never did that again. But I love that stuff. So anyways, God provides us with that way of escape. Back to our passage, okay? So he says, don't lead us into temptation, but instead, he says, deliver us from the evil one. Show us that way of escape. Man, when I'm tempted, show me how to get out of it. Don't let me say the devil made me do it, or, you know, God tempted me, or, you know, this is more than I can bear. It's not true. God's word says it's not true. It says there's a way of escape every time. I just got to be willing to look for it and then take it. Okay? So that's the prayer. So it doesn't have, we don't just say this. I think it's better when we confess our sins to actually name them. When I'm talking to God, when I talk to God, I'm not going to just say, oh, Lord, you know, you're so cool and everything and your will be done. And oh, yeah, forgive me for that sin that I did today. It's like he goes, which one? You know, or, you know, you try and do the cleanup at the end of the day. Lord, all the sins that I forgot to confess, could you deal with those? Yeah, he dealt with them. But if you confess them, if you tell him what they are, then he's going to help you to not continue in that. So I love this. He gives us this model prayer. And then immediately in verse 5, he gives us this little illustration. And it's not, some people want to make this bigger than it is. He just gives them an illustration. He says, hey, look, which of you have a friend? You go to him at midnight. You say, hey, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Middle Eastern hospitality, right? Somebody comes, you got to feed them. And the guy answers from within. He says, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. He's like, this is inconvenient, man. I already went to bed. Leave me alone. Right? And then Jesus says, I say to you, though he will not rise to give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. So in other words, you sit there and you're pounding on the door and he's going, I might as well get up. I'm not getting any sleep because Bud will not quit pounding on my door. I'll give you here. Take the bread. You want some more? Right? Now, some people think that what that's saying is if we want something from God, if we just bug him enough, he'll give it to us. I remember when I was a kid, I was thinking about this today. My mom took me to Kmart. It was when Kmart first started, the big K. Yeah, that tells you how long ago. It's a long time ago. And we went to Kmart, and they have a kid's toy section. I was a little kid, you know. And, man, they had this little submarine that was really cool, and it had, like, a little rubber band in it. You could wind up the propeller and run it in the bathtub, you know. And I wanted one of those bad. And, man, every time we went there, I'm begging my mom, Mom, can I buy that? Can I get that? Oh, please, Mom, please, please, please. Wham, 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 bam, bam. And, I mean, I was on her. And finally, she just went, okay. Let's get it. So we bought it. And then when Christmas, this was like in November, and when Christmas time rolled around, she gave one of her friend's son, who was my age, a little submarine. And I'm like, and she's like, yeah, I bought that for you for Christmas, but you had to have one. I'm like, oh, man. God's not like my mom. Okay? You can hassle him all you want. He's not going to do it just because if it's not a good thing. If he already got you the submarine, he's not going to let you buy another one just to shut you up. But that's not the point he has here. But it is, there's something similar in here, okay? What he's doing is he's giving us some contrast here. Here and down in verses 11 through 12, he contrasts God's love with human love, okay? And he's saying, this is how we are as people. You know, sometimes, man, you know, you got to really bug somebody to get your way. But he says, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. And the ask, seek, and knock are all in the present tense, which means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, what we do sometimes when we look at that is we think, well, if I keep asking him for what I want, eventually he's going to give it to me, right? It says so right here. Ask and it'll be given to me. I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's probably talking about answers to prayer here, okay? That God always answers our prayers. Not always right away. Sometimes he gives us a yes right away. Sometimes he gives us a no right away. If he gives you a no right away, you better quit asking. Okay, we sang about it. Paul, remember Paul had the thorn in his flesh, and he says, man, I prayed three times for it to depart from me, and then the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. And he says, that was a thorn in the flesh given to humble me, because I'd seen, like, I've been in heaven, and it was cool. And he says, I needed that. And God said, it's perfect for you. So he quit asking. He didn't keep asking. He asked three times, and the Lord said, no. So if the Lord tells you no, he means no. Okay, he means no. Just admit it. Submit to it. But sometimes it's later. Sometimes it's that he's got something better for you. Asking persistently, knocking, seeking all the time. That's not the spiritual visa card, you guys. Okay, we can't do that thing where we pray and we go, oh, yeah, if I tack in Jesus' name on the end, then he has to do it, right? That's why, can I have this in Jesus' name? No, that's not what it means. It's not talking about that, okay? God knows what we want, and he knows what we need. But he does say, he said, we need to ask. We need to keep asking. We need to seek, and we'll find. We need to knock, and it'll be open to you. And I was thinking about this. And I was thinking that there are some hindrances to receiving an answer to your prayer. I've talked to people, and they say, you know what, I pray, it seems like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Like I'm just talking to the air. I don't think God's listening to me. I don't hear his voice. He's not speaking to me. And I'm thinking, you know what, there's actually a couple biblical reasons why that might happen. Turn with me. Keep your finger there in Luke 11. We're coming back. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1, Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel. Remember, God gave him the land. He said, go in, kill them all, because they're all idolatrous. Their time has come. I'm judging them. You're supposed to kill them all. If you don't, they're going to lead you into idolatry. What do you think they did? They didn't kill them all. And what do you think happened? They got led into idolatry. So God spent like over 400 years sending them prophets that came and said, hey, repent. Get rid of your idols. Worship the Lord. He's the Lord. And what did they do? They killed him. They beat him up. They threw him in pits. They sawed him in two. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. When you get to chapter 59 of Isaiah, God is telling him, you know what? I'm judging you. And you can pray all you want to, but it doesn't do you any good. He says, behold, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has uttered perversity. This is a judgment. Sometimes people say, hey, if you're in sin, God won't listen to you. Well, then how could we get saved? I was in big sin when I got saved. And I called on the Lord, and he heard me. Praise God. And now when I sin, I'm a mess. And I call on the Lord, and he fixes my relationship with me. He restores that. Immediately when I confess and repent of my sin, he deals with it. So it's not saying that if you're in sin, God won't hear you. It's just saying if you're in rebellion, if you're out and out, you know it's sin, and you go, you know what, I'm going to do it anyhow. I don't care. I like this sin. This is my sin. It's who I am. It's how I roll. Then don't expect God to be listening. You know, if you do that for a long time and you keep doing it, he's going to say, okay, you like it out there on your own? You're going to have some trouble. You know, Satan's going to kick your butt. And then when you're ready, you can come back. And I'll be waiting here for you. And it's cool because he is that son, the father of this prodigal son who's watching and waiting for that boy to come home. And that's how God is with us. But the reality is, man, if you want to hear, have God answer your prayers, and you know you're in sin, you're rebelling against him, then you need to repent. You need to confess it, and you need to turn away from it. And then, man, your fellowship with him is restored. Your intimacy with him is restored. You have that peace of God that passes all understanding. It's amazing. There's another reason. why God may not listen to you. And this time we got to go back to James again. Wow, I should have had you leave your finger in that. James chapter 4. I don't usually do this where I run you all over, but this is such good stuff. In chapter 4, he's talking about, man, why you're worrying about things are going bad, life's weird and everything. And you get down to verse 1 and 2, he's talking about where's wars come from. They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and don't have. You murder and covet. Wow, that's bad. And cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. It's like, oh, I don't have because I don't ask, even though I'm being an idiot, right? And then he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Okay? So sometimes when I ask God for stuff, it's because I want stuff or I want my way. And he says, you're not going to get that. Or sometimes I ask for stuff and it's not the best. It's not what he has in store for me. And he won't. Sometimes he'll say no. Or he'll say, later, you're not ready for that yet. You can't handle that yet, bud. So understand that there are hindrances to hearing his word, to hearing his answers, even to hear whether it's yes, no, or later. But he will answer you. And the next step, I say, is to seek. And that is to seek his will. Okay? Because as long as I'm praying for my will to be done on earth, a lot of times he's going to say no. It's my will you need to seek. It's my will. Look at Isaiah 55. We're going back to Isaiah again. Cool. You guys will know where it is by the time we get done. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love that, because God's not like me. I get worn out. That's enough. I'm not putting up with that anymore. I'm done with you. God never does that. Is that cool? Seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Man, if you're being wicked, forsake your way. If you're unrighteous, forsake your thoughts. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on you. It is so good. It is so good to know that. So he says, seek and keep on seeking that. 1 John 5 is another place that I think helps us in this and seeking God's will. Well, it kind of requires us to seek God's will, because in 1 John 1:5, that's not the Gospel of John, that's the first letter, right before Revelation, verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Okay, so in 1 John, John says, in order to have your prayers answered, they need to be in accordance with God's will, right? Okay, now, so then you ask, well, how do I know what God's will is? We look at the Word, this book here. This thing tells you what God's will is. It's filled with it. There's even places where it says, and this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. And this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Look for those places. They're pretty cool. And it's in there. It shows us what God's will is. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon my feelings or this stuff I went through in the past. It was so weird. It's like, whatever. Look at what the Word says. This is the truth. That is what I know. If I know that I'm praying something that's according to his will, I don't have to say, oh, Lord, sanctify me, if that's your will. It is. It says so right there in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's his will that I would be sanctified. I'm not going to pray and go, God, you know, is it your will for me to leave Janelle and see if I can find a newer model, you know? No, idiot. He said, be content with such things as you have, you know? It says God's gifts are the best. And she's his gift to me. What could be better than that? What could be better? It's only the liar and the deceiver that would say, oh, there's somebody better out there for you. No, there isn't. If you're married, the one you're married to, that's the best thing that you could have. And maybe it's one of those ones that God's using to grind off those rough edges on you. It could be. I don't know. But for me, it's not that, man. It's just like blessings all over the place. I can't hardly handle it. It's like, wow, Lord, I know what grace is all about. I sure don't deserve it. So look at what the Word has to say. If you know what God's will is, then if you pray that prayer, it says, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we know we have those petitions. Okay? So if we ask anything according to His will, man, He is going to give us that. So in order for us to know that, we have got to get in this book. We have got to seek His will. What does the Word say is His will for His people? How are we to live? How are we not to live? What are we to put away? Man, we're to put off that old man, have our minds renewed, and put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be new creatures in Christ. We need to let Him transform us and renew our minds by the washing of the water of the Word. We need to let Him change us and transform us through His Word. Psalm 37. And I'm doing great. Yeah, we'll see. It's a miracle, you guys. I've been praying for a miracle all day. Thank you, Lord. It must be His will for me to get done on time. Sweet. Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the new noonday. I could keep going. You should read that whole psalm. I don't have time. Trust in the Lord. Man, delight yourself in the Lord. Man, if your delight is in the Lord and in the things of the Lord, then the stuff you're going to be praying for is going to be His stuff. And then it's going to be according to His will. And then He's going to answer. And He's going to give you the, yeah, let's go for it. Or wait a minute, not yet. You're not ready for this one, but we're going to go for it later. It's so cool. I love that. Last one, I want to look at Jesus' example. In this area, Matthew 26, seeking the Lord's will. I think this is powerful for us. In chapter 26, verse 36, here we are the night Jesus is to be betrayed. He's had this Last Supper with His disciples. He's hung out with them. We're going to go to 38. He's come to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got the boys with Him, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, the troublemakers. He's got them close. He's sorrowful, distressed, and He says to them, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And then He went a little farther. He fell on His face, and He prayed, and He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again a second time He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. You see a little bit of transition there? First He says, wow, can this cup go? And then He's going, well, if it can't go, then Your will be done. He came, found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. He left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then He came to His disciples, and He said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus prayed. He was honest. In His flesh, He was like, man, I don't know if I want to do this, Father, but Your will be done. And then He was like, well, if there's no other way, then Your will be done. And then He got to the place where He went, okay, boys, let's go. And He walked out there. Jesus went to the cross willingly. They didn't take Him. They didn't overpower Him. He willingly went with them. And he did it because of his love for you and his love for me. He laid his life down. He told Pilate, he said, man, I have power to lay my life down and take it up again. You have no power over me other than power that's been given to you from above. He says, I'm going to the cross because that's what the book said was going to happen. My Father knew it. I knew it before the foundation of the world. Before he and I ever created the world, I knew that I was going to be here this day, this night. Didn't make it easy, but I'm willing to do your will, Father. And he got up and he walked out there. And I love it. I love the Gospel of John because he talks about when he walked out there, he asked them, so who are you looking for? And they're like, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am he. And they all fell down. Right? Then he goes, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? Yeah. Well, I told you I'm he. Let these guys go. And he went with them. And they beat him. And they scourged him. And they crucified him. And they killed him. And they buried him. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he's alive today. And he says, hey, do you want to be my kids? You want to be my brothers? Jesus says, you want to be my brothers? You want my Father to be your Father? Come on in. Welcome. I made the way. All you got to do is humble yourself, confess your sin, turn from it, trust in what Jesus has done on your behalf. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. And you can have a relationship with God where you can go talk to him anytime you want. I love it because, oh, we got to go back to, oh, man, I thought I was going to make it. I am. So jump down. Where were we at? We're at verse 11 in our passage in Luke 11. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's not saying, why don't you ask for bread or a fish or an egg? He's given a contrast. He's saying, you as human beings, wicked, evil people, you love your kids so much, if they ask you for that stuff, you're not going to give them the opposite, something, a rock to break their teeth on and laugh. You're not going to do that. You're going to bless them. You're going to take care of them. And he says, hey, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how do you think God is? He's your heavenly Father. And man, he gives the best gifts. And what does he say he gives them there? What do the last few words say? He says he's going to give them the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. When we trust in him, when we call upon him, when we say, fill me with your Spirit, he empowers us to obey. He empowers us to forsake those sins that we thought we couldn't overcome. He empowers us to crawl through the bathroom window if we have to. He's the one that can give us the power to do it. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, guys. And that's a whole nother study. But just remember that. God gives the Holy Spirit to all who ask. If you need self-control, if you're covetous, you need self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. All you have to do is ask. Say, Lord, give me self-control. And then walk. Take the first step. He'll empower you. And you can overcome your sin. So feel free. In conclusion, look at that. Feel free. Feel free to pray. There should never be anything you go, well, God's not interested in that one. Feel free to pray. I love this. Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Feel free to come to the Father. We need grace. We need mercy. Come on in. Three things that you should ask when you're praying. not my will, but yours. Okay, humble yourselves. Not my will, but yours, Lord. And then you can pray, align my heart with yours, Lord. Give me your desires. Let me delight in you. And then I know you'll give me the desires of my heart. And then the third one is fill me with your spirit. Lord, fill me. Give me that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and in me, you guys. We have all the power we need to walk a life of victory and holiness before the Lord. So, if you're here tonight or you're listening and you have not trusted in what Jesus has done for you before, maybe you didn't understand how much God loves you. Maybe you didn't understand that he sent his son to die in your place. If you haven't trusted in him, I'm going to give you an opportunity and I invite you, say yes. Yes, I want to have a relationship with you, God. I want to find forgiveness for my sins. I want to find new life in Jesus. I encourage you to do that tonight when I pray. If you're a believer, come to the prayer meetings, guys. I know you pray all over at your homes and your little groups and all that stuff, but hey, we have two cool prayer meetings. One Wednesday night at 6 p.m., we pray for a half an hour, unless you're in the kids club and you're like getting your orders then. Come pray with us. Saturdays, 4:30 to 5:30, we pray. You'd be welcome to come and join us. We got lots of room for you. But pray, pray. Pray at your home. Husbands, pray with your wives. Parents, pray with your kids. Kids, pray with your parents. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Let's pray. Father, we come.